Brother Paul writing to Titus, as we have pointed out to you before. He was one of the men that worked faithfully and diligently with the Apostle Paul. You might just take your concordance sometime and look up the word Titus and see how many times Paul talks about him and what great words he has for him. He calls him a fellow laborer and partner. So he was a strong supporter for the work of the Apostle Paul. Paul has so much confidence in him that he leaves him at the island of Crete, a large island where Paul and Titus had ministered together, and Paul had to leave other work that he had to go to, and so he left some things undone, unfinished. And he's writing this epistle to the Apostle Paul, to Titus, to give him some instructions, as he did also Timothy. We began by noticing the introduction, first four verses of this epistle. Paul talked about his status. He was a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and his spiritual condition in hope of eternal life. We said that word hope does not mean just wishful thinking, but it means confidence and assurance of it based upon the promise of God. Don't base your salvation on your feelings. A lady came to me this past Sunday while we were there in Texas, and she said, "Brother Herb, thank you for your message." She said, "I want you to pray for me because I'm having doubts about my salvation." I said, "Well, that's not unusual. We all do from time to time." But I said, "The problem most of the time is we look at ourselves, our own conduct, our own behavior, our own feelings." And I said, "We have our eyes on the wrong thing. Look to the Lord. Look to His promises." You know, we talk to people about, quote, what we say about getting saved. And they always will look to themselves. "Well, I know I did. I don't think I can hold out, or I don't think I'm good enough, and I don't," you know, all these different things that the devil will throw up in front of you. Well, the issue is faith in what God has promised. And that's what Paul here says, "In assurance of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has made manifested in preaching." Now, that certainly is a normal way. We do not say that a person has to be under the ministry of preaching in order to be converted. Now, we understand that salvation is a continuous process, that we initially experience in regeneration by the working of the Holy Spirit of God. It may be while you're sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. It may be while you're like Paul of Tarsus, traveling up a road, riding a horse or something or the other. It may be as you travel down the highway riding a car that God would speak to you by the Holy Spirit and regenerate you. It may be while you're lying on your bed at night. It may be while you're sitting, and most normally it is while you're sitting in church somewhere or listening to the Word of God being preached, because the Holy Spirit must give life in order for us to effectually hear the Word of God. Now, you can hear preaching with the physical ear. You hear it, and it just goes in one ear, as we say, and will come out the other ear. But you will hear the Word of God effectually when you've been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. I think the most outstanding thing in my life that I look back at in my conversion was the night that I was converted, was I heard him singing Amazing Grace. And I know I'd heard that song sung many times before, because I'd always been reared by my parents taking me to church. But that night, as they sang Amazing Grace, suddenly the Holy Spirit of God so smote my heart that I said, "I wish that I could sing that song like these people are. I once was lost, but now I'm found." The preaching that night had absolutely no effect upon me at all, as far as I can say. But in that end of that service, I went forward and made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And it was because the Holy Spirit had so convinced me that I needed Christ as my Savior that He brought about a conversion in my life. Now, that's what Paul here is talking about. Now, beginning at verse 4, we have our outline, which we've given out to you, and that is the occasion for this epistle. Why is Paul primarily writing to Titus? Beginning at verse 4, to Titus, my own son. Now this is a salutation that Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, Paul had many who were his converts, but some of them had a special relationship with him. He talks to Timothy and calls him my beloved son. And here he speaks to Titus, my own son. He's not talking about in flesh and blood, but he's talking about in a spiritual sense. Now, there are those that you have a special relationship because they've been brought to Jesus Christ under the ministry of your word, of your preaching. They were converted as you were preaching, or they were converted through by your ministry. You have a special relationship with them. There are some of you here that I have a special kindredship for. You may be kin in blood, but there's a deeper relationship that I have for you, and that is because we are kindred in Jesus Christ. You have been brought through the knowledge of Christ by the Holy Spirit and been converted as a result, maybe as my ministry or other men's ministry. There's a special place in those in your heart for those kind of people. You nurture them. You're concerned about their spiritual well-being. And that is true of every pastor and every minister. And so Paul's talking here about Timothy, Titus, and he says, my own son. And he says, after the common faith, he reminds Titus that he is a heir of salvation after the common faith. That's the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We've been blessed this past week, as you know, to travel throughout Texas and over the whole several churches that we went to. There was a common faith. They were in different localities, but there was a common bond among us that we believe the same things. We all of God's people should be believing the same things because we have the same Holy Spirit, we have the same Word of God, and by that, there should be among all of us a common faith. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians 4, says there is one faith, and that's the teachings of the Word of God. Now, then he goes on to say common faith, and he then bestows a apostolic blessing or a prayer for Titus in verse 4. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, Paul uses that phrase several times. We mentioned before, he will say grace and peace. But to Titus and to Timothy, he puts the word mercy in there. Grace, mercy, and peace. Those three things, and the order of those three words is very important. Grace is bestowed. Mercy is bestowed because of grace. Grace is bestowed, manifested in mercy, and results in peace. And then he says, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Note those two personalities, two different distinct people, God the Father and God the Son. Paul here identifies that we have God the Father and God the Son, and then, of course, from other scriptures, God the Holy Spirit, this blessed Trinity that we refer to, which is the Godhead being three in one. Three distinct persons, but one in essence. Now, explain that to me. I can't, because I'm not God. That's God's nature. He is eternal. He is spirit. And so he says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. Now, what I want to speak to us about this morning is the apostolic use of biblical authority. Now, why have I used this terminology? Well, you will not come across this term very often, unless you're especially looking for it, and that is the word apostolic succession. Now, apostolic succession is something that especially the Roman Catholic Church holds to very strongly, because that is the justification they have for the Pope and their religious hierarchy. They believe emphatically, very strongly, that the Pope and all of the bishops are a continuation and a line from Peter and from all the apostles. And so they have this apostolic succession. Now, we do not believe in apostolic succession. We believe in perpetuation and succession of the Lord's church and truth. We believe that the truth of God is preserved and perpetuated by God. And the Word of God is the evidence of that. And you sitting here today are evidence of that. The Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God made promise that His Word will continue throughout all ages. He has also made promise that His church would be in continuation until the Lord comes again. In Ephesians chapter 4, particularly, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he tells them in the fourth chapter and the last verse, he says this, it's chapter 3 and the last verse. Unto Him be glory, verse 21 of Ephesians 3, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That simply means a continuous age. Now, there are those who talk about a church age coming to an end. I don't believe a church age is ever going to come to an end until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Paul here is speaking to Titus about some things that he says needs to be set in order. Now, as I said, the Catholic Church holds to what's referred to as being apostolic succession. It is the teaching that bishops represent a direct, uninterrupted line of continuity from the apostles of Jesus Christ to the present day. Apostolic succession is the line of bishops stretching back through the apostles. Now note, I emphasize the word bishops because we believe in a succession of truth and the Lord's churches, not invested in people. It is not an apostolic succession. Because if you say that, and if you believe that, what they're saying is that our bishops, the bishops of our church, Roman Catholic Church, they have the same authority as do the original apostles. Now, there are many men today who are preachers who refer to themselves sometimes as being apostles. Well, no, we are not apostles. The definition of apostle, responsibility of or qualification of an apostle must be one who, first of all, was witness to the baptism of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 1, and who accompanied with Jesus Christ unto the very day that He was taken up from us. Acts chapter 1, you'll find that there. They were witnesses of His baptism, and they were witnesses of His resurrection. No one living today is qualified to call themselves as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not only were they witnesses of His baptism and His resurrection, but they were witnesses of His ministry and saw Him performing miracles and of His teaching. They were special witnesses too. John says, of the word of life which we have handled, declare we unto you. They knew Him to be a real being. Now, that's very important because later on, there came to be those who were called the Gnostics who denied the reality of Jesus Christ. They said He was just something of a ghost or a spirit, and He was not a real human being. But they ate, lived, walked, and talked with Jesus Christ, and they handled Him. They touched Him. What is the truth about this matter of apostolic succession? Well, that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. And we will go on to see why it's important. Paul writing to Titus, and he says that thou should set in order the things that are wanting. Paul is an apostle. And we'll talk about how it was he himself was recognized and set in order. But thou should set in order the things that are wanting. This word here, wanting, is a good word. I mean, it's best described as being like an unmade bed. Things that need to be fixed. You get up in the morning and you slept in the bed and now it's, you know, the covers are all out of order and everything like that. And so you good housewives and mothers and some of us men, we put everything back in order. It's like a kitchen after the mother or the housewife has finished cooking or us men will make a much more greater worse in the kitchen, mess in the kitchen than what women will. So, but anyway, it's the kitchen after you've had a meal and there's dirty pans and dirty dishes and things need to be put in place, put in order. And that's the idea here. Paul did not get to finish everything that he wanted to do on the island of Crete. Crete is a very large island, having, according to historians, it probably maybe had almost 100 different cities on that island. And it was a part of, it was a big commercial island because it had many seaports located there in the Mediterranean Sea. And so the Apostle Paul saw it as being a place where there need to be churches established. And he was there with Titus. But he didn't get to finish everything he wanted to do. So he writes to Titus and he says, I want you to put in order places, things that need to be, there are wanting. What is it? To ordain elders. To ordain elders. Now we're going to talk about in a minute how it is that elders are to be ordained. But ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. So, what's involved here? Did Paul have the absolute authority to ordain Titus? And did he, as the Catholic Church says, did he confer that same authority upon Titus? And did Titus have the same apostolic authority to ordain elders in the city? And is Titus here, as the Catholic Church says, is he now a bishop over the island of Crete? And he has the authority over all the churches to designate who will be the pastor in those churches. That's called the religious hierarchy, and many churches, many denominations today, that's how they function. They have a religious hierarchy, and there is somewhat a ruler, a bishop, higher bishop, and pope, and they administer the affairs of that denomination. Even in some, around some Baptist churches, there becomes somewhat of a association or convention. I was first ordained in the Southern Baptist Convention. And after my ordination, I'd served in the church there as assistant pastor. And after my ordination, the associational secretary of the Southern Baptist Convention there in that area came to me. He said, now, Brother Hatfield, I want you to know that we are going to diligently work and get you a church, and we'll get you a good congregate, good church. And we have hopes that you will continue on with us. That was promised to me. You know, kind of like he was going to put me in a position of a church someplace. Well, he didn't know that I already had made plans to leave the Southern Baptist Convention for various reasons. But that is even in the Southern Baptist Convention. Even among other smaller associations, there develops a hierarchy whereby that certain people assume to themselves or given authority to take authority themselves that they can direct the churches and tell them what they're to do in their mission work or their calling of pastors. Well, let's just see some things. Go back to Acts chapter 1, and they're going to elect somebody. They're going to find somebody to replace Judas in Acts, the first chapter. Now, they're gathered there. All 11 of the apostles are gathered there together. And the church is meeting there, waiting for the Holy Spirit. Paul, our Lord had told them that you were to tarry at Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will receive power from on high. And then you'll go out and be the witnesses. And so they're tarrying there in Jerusalem. Our Lord was among the apostles for 40 days after his resurrection. I believe the time here, my reckoning, and it may not be exactly what everybody else says, but I believe that There's been a week to pass. They were 10 days, and so it seems to be that they're at the 50th day after the Passover. Now Acts chapter 1. In those days, verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So they had a church roll. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and hath obtained part of the ministry. He goes on and talks about Judas, and then he sets forth the qualifications. There must be one chosen. Verse 21, wherefore these men which have company with us after the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two. Now the they, I believe, is referring to the whole congregation, because we're going to know what happens next. They appointed two. Peter gives the qualifications. He's an apostle. But rather than designating who would be that person to replace Judas, he refers to the church and says, you select. And they appointed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, which was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed. Who's praying? The apostles? Yes. But the word they is plural. It's the whole congregation. The whole church is praying. And they prayed. They prayed and said, thou, Lord, that knowest the hearts of all, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of the ministry and apostleship in which Judas by transgression failed, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is a congregation action. The apostles were all there. All 11 of them were there. Were there. They have apostolic authority. They have unique authority. But they also are now beginning to teach the congregation and the church that this authority is going to be conveyed unto the local assembly, the churches. Our Lord established his churches, and that first church that he established was composed primarily and solely of the apostles. But there is a transition that takes place after his resurrection, in which the apostles began to take a back seat, so to speak, and the church has become to the forefront. And so it begins right here, even before the day of Pentecost, they elect Matthias. Now there are those who say, well, they did wrong. They were supposed to wait until after they received the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, they've already received the Holy Spirit. Acts, John chapter 20, the Lord went into the upper room with the apostles, and the Word of God says he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, that's what happened in Acts, John chapter 20. So they already had the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Peter is acting by direction of the Holy Spirit, and he is telling them, giving them instructions, and they prayed and asked God to make manifest what his will was about it. There's nothing wrong. Fact of the matter, they're doing everything in biblical order. And so the church votes, and they cast forth lots. Now, I don't know how they did that, whether they raised hands. Fact of the matter is, you'll find in the 13th chapter of Acts, I believe it is, that they elect some people by extending the hand. They actually voted like that. Or they may have done a secret ballot thing. I don't know. But what we do know is that they cast lots. Now, the Word of God says in Proverbs that the lot is cast into the lap, and the whole that's disposed thereof is of the Lord. Which simply means that when a vote is taken, when a lot is cast, that whatever that sum is of the Lord. Now, there are those who have a problem with that. But if you believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, you have no problem with that at all. Powers of be ordained of God. Our country is a country that is supposed to be ruled by a system of laws and order that's been in place since our Constitution was adopted. And we as a nation are a people that is supposed to be governed by those laws. Now, there's a lot of people out there that don't like the way that things are going in our country. And so they think it's in them, in their power to rebel, to try to go over what has been, what our country has voted to do. And so they take up, you know, various causes. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have to spell it out to you in black and white. You know that there are there are people in the political office who are trying to pervert what our nation voted to do back in the 2016 election. You know, I was not in favor when Obama was elected. I voted for, I don't remember exactly, I think it was, who was, Cain was running against him, I believe it was. And I voted for Mr. Cain. The reason why, now here's my primary determining factor in all of my voting, is number one, how do they look at abortion? I will never vote for any person that's in favor of abortion, regardless of what party he's affiliated with. I cannot understand how people can vote for any man who is willing to have infants, babies, taken from the mother's womb and put to death. How can our country possibly be governed by such a heartless person who has no respect for human life? So I don't care who it is. It wasn't because Obama was a Democrat, not because he was a black man, because there are other black people that I have voted for in days past. That was not the reason. I will not vote for any person that is in favor of abortion. But nonetheless, that man was elected as our president. And for 8 years, he served as our president. And for 8 years, I continued praying for him that God would bless him to lead our country in the right way. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. And I never tried to instigate any activity whereby we would overthrow our country, overthrow the presidency of the United States. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Back to the subject at hand. And they voted, and the lot was cast. Now, I believe I can turn quickly over here in the book of Acts to show you what also I was talking about here in chapter 11. I'm sorry, chapter 13. Chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Acts. Acts, let me start where I want to read. Verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, Paul has been stoned. He arose up and came into the city, Lystra, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel in that city, and it taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must do much tribulation in the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained, there's the word, ordained them elders in every church. What we're talking here about is how is it done? How was it done in the first church? How was the practice done? And what Paul is going to tell Titus, you do it like I did you. The pattern. There is a pattern laid out in the New Testament that we're to follow. The problem with modern day Christianity is the same problem that you'll read in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, you'll read that there was no king in the land, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Modern day Christianity has no authorities to it. The Word of God is not the authority. It is what I feel like, what I think. And so you can turn your TV on, and you can see all kinds of religious activity going on, and it is activity that is people doing what feels good to them. Feel-good Christianity is what is corrupting our nation today. It's not thus saith the Word of God. And the tragedy in the pulpits in America today is we don't have enough preachers who have a backbone, who will stand up and say, the Word of God forbids this kind of activity. It's whatever the young people want to do. That's what we're doing. The elderly people are supposed to be teaching the young people, not the young people teaching the older people. Why don't we have more young people in our congregation? Because we've got other religious orders who will do anything necessary to get the young people out there. Learn a lesson from McDonald's. McDonald's understood marketing. And the very first fast food restaurant to ever put in playgrounds was who? McDonald's. And so mom and dad said, let's go out and eat. Where do you want to go eat? Oh, let's go to McDonald's. And I'll get a fast meal, or whatever that meal was called, and we can ride the slides. They weren't a bit concerned about what was the most wholesome food for those kids. And so we reared a generation of young people who only know how to eat trash food and not good food because they were reared and going to playgrounds. And we've got the same kind of philosophy in our churches today. Thank the Lord for you young people that are here with you. But I want to tell you, as long as I am the pastor of a church, we will never put in a playground or anything to attract anybody. The only thing we're ever going to do is preach the Word of God and sing the songs of Zion and pray that God would send in people to us. Oh, yes, I believe in advertising. Oh, yes, I believe in witnessing. I believe in going out and inviting people. Yes, I believe in doing those things. But we're not going to use worldly methods. We're going to use God-ordained methods to do God's work with. Verse 23. I'm sorry. It irritates me when I see young people being destroyed by worldly religion. And because you feel good, they think that they've been in worship service. You can get the same thing down to beer joint. Feel goodism. Verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, that's the reason I'm talking about fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Now the Greek word here for commended or to ordain, and when they had ordained them, the Greek word here means to designate by stretching out or pointing with the hand. It may be a pointing, laying a hand on them. That may be very well. But they extended a hand. They designate. They chose these people, men, to be elders in the church. This was not what an apostle does. It's what the church did. That's the difference. And that's what we have to maintain in our churches. If it is church authority, independent churches, local individual churches who have the headship of Jesus Christ, who have the Holy Spirit as their guide and the Word of God, doing the work of God as God says to do it. That's not a popular way to do it, folks. I know it. Back to Titus. Nope. Let's just go back over here to Hebrew, to Acts again. While we're there, we'll just tarry a minute here in the book of Acts. Chapter 15 and verse 22. Chapter 15, you have a story about a problem arising among the churches. False teachers called the Judaizers. And what they were doing, they were going along behind the Apostle Paul. And they were saying, yes, what Paul was preaching is right. Salvation is by grace, but you must also be circumcised. You see, they were wanting to homogenize the law and grace. It's like we've got people today who want to homogenize grace and works. You can't bring the two together. But that's what they were trying to do, and that's what it was, grace and works. And so the problem was bothering the churches. And so the church at Antioch made a decision. Let's send Paul and Barnabas, you'll read this in 15th chapter, let's send Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem. And the council was met, they met there at Jerusalem, and they discussed the issue. Chapter 15, they've discussed the issue. I could go back to this first chapter, beginning chapter, and read it to you, but to save time, I won't. James stands up in verse 19. He seems to be the pastor at the church at Jerusalem at this time. Wherefore my sentence is, they've discussed this thing, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles have turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now, what really they're saying here, what the decision was, let's not do anything to offend the Jews. This is not a work of salvation, to do something to obtain salvation. He refers to those Jews in every city who read the law and know the law, so let's don't make a flaunt of offending these Jews. Verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with who? The whole church. Not a committee, not a hierarchy, not a pope, not a bishop. It is the whole church to send chosen men on their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, send greetings unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Now, that's the pattern. The whole church approved. Here's a recommendation. James says, here's my recommendation. Here's my decision about this matter. But that was agreeable to the apostles, to the elders, and to the whole church. They did not just arbitrarily take on this decision. This is not apostolic authority. This is church authority. That's biblical authority. I'm reading here a term from, I'm quoting from Albert Barnes, Presbyterian, by the way. Albert Barnes says, it is clear that the term bishop in the New Testament is given to pastors or elders, that is, to all ministers of the gospel. That usage should never have been departed from. That's a Presbyterian. He's honest, at least, about it. I've told you before that when I was one time in India there at a hotel, and I met a man, finally nice dressed Indian man who could speak English, and I began to converse with him, and he introduced himself as being Bishop so-and-so of the Methodist Diocese or something other. And I shook hands with him, and I said, I'm Bishop Herb Hatfield of the Aberdeen Primitive Baptist Church. And he laughed. He said, oh yes, all you Baptist preachers are bishops. I said, that's right. He acknowledged that that was a biblical thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. I want you to see how Paul treated Timothy, what Paul did for Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 4, neglect not the gift that's in thee, which is given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery, or of the elders. Paul, the word presbytery is a plural word. It's not done by, I didn't do it. It's not by apostolic authority. It's not by apostolic succession. It is by church authority. And it is the elders of the church laid hands on Timothy and ordained him to the ministry. In the 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul refers to that again. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting in on of my hands. I was present, I laid hands on you with the other elders by church authority. You were ordained. Now back to Titus chapter 1. So when Paul writes to Titus and tells him to ordain elders in every city, it is not by apostolic authority he's talking about. He's talking about by church authority by which Paul was sent out, Titus was sent out, Timothy was sent out. Oh, wait a minute. Let's see how we can find that. Acts the 13th chapter. We could go to other places, but let me just go to Acts the 13th chapter. You'll find here that there was gathered in the church at Antioch. Verse 1. Now there were in the church. Now let me just emphasize again something. You get tired of hearing me say this, but I hope that my dying day that you will remember this one phrase. There's no such thing as a universal church. The only thing the Bible ever knows is always a local called out assembly. That's what a church is. Now there is a generic use of it, talking about all churches. And we use the term, the television or the car. That's a generic use of a word. But it always has as its base root a individual particular thing. And so when we read the word church, we're not talking about some kind of universal invisible thing. We're talking about a local called out assembly that was in the church that was at Antioch. Certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Mammon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto whom I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them and sent them away. Who did that? That's the church of Antioch, by the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. You will find then in the 14th chapter, Paul comes back to the church at Antioch after he ordained elders in all the various cities. And from thence he sailed to Antioch, verse 26, the 14th chapter, from whence they had been recommended, that means set apart, to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they gathered the church together and told them. Is that not what we do here? Is that not the same pattern that we have here? We go to Russia, we go to India, we bring back to the church, we tell them what God has done by the authority of the Lord's local assembly. We don't have a mission board. Those are unscriptural. We don't have any association. That's unscriptural. We have no hierarchy except Jesus Christ as the head of this particular body. And this body functions by the power of the Holy Spirit following the pattern of the New Testament. First Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica says this, verse 14. For ye brethren, Titus, First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You became followers of the churches of God in Judea. The pattern, what we're talking about. All of you ladies who know anything about sewing, you know what a pattern is. And you get that pattern, and you lay it down on a piece of cloth, and you go right along the following of that pattern. Or if you're doing cooking, you have a recipe. And you look at that recipe and you say, I want to bake this cake or do this thing like this. And so you follow that recipe. And you know what happens if you don't follow the recipe. You don't know how it's going to turn out. I hope it turns out good, you'll say. Sometimes it does, and sometimes... But you, if it turns out bad, you'll say, I don't know what's wrong. I follow the recipe. Here's the recipe. Here's the pattern. Right here in the Word of God. How New Testament churches are to function. Ordain, set in order the things that are wanting. I wish, in a way, that somebody did have apostolic authority and they could go around to all these Baptist churches that have departed from the Word of God and set some things in order. Now, I know very well, I like to think, that there's some large congregations, Baptist congregations, in this city, in this area, in this state, that I could go preach at, and they'd pretty soon find out that they got a very small congregation. Because if I started preaching by election and predestination, there'd be a lot of people get up and walk out right then. And secondly, when I begin talking about that we're not going to follow the world's pattern, we're going to follow the pattern of the Word of God, there'd be some other people get up and walk out. The reason why New Testament churches, for the most part, are small congregations is because people don't want to hear the Word of God in this day and age that we're living. Most churches in days past, Baptist churches, had very large congregations, but not to date, because there is a deadness, spiritual coldness, and rebellion against the Word of God going on. And our people are being seduced to follow big churches. I need to stop. What I want to point out to you is that God's work is done by God's men following the pattern of the Word of God. John the 15th chapter, verse 16. Here's where we're going to stop today. John 15 and verse 16. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Now that's true in salvation, but particularly our Lord is talking about the apostles. And here's what he said to them. You've not chosen me. Now I was taught in Sunday school that they all chose Jesus, but that's not what the Bible teaches. I chose you and ordained you. I ordained you. That's important. The word ordained means to put in place. I gave you a position. Now, what's that position? Well, you'll read in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that position was the first officers in the first church. The first New Testament church was established by Jesus Christ, and it had 12 officers in it. All 12 of them were apostles. One of them was the devil. You know what who he was, Judas. And he went out and hung himself. But I've ordained you that you should go forth and that you should bring forth fruit. How? By doing God's work, God's way. God ordained that they will bring forth fruit. Now that's important to understand that, remember that. Doing God's work, God's way, God will, in His own time, bring forth fruit. Now, it may not be as much as we would like to see, but I'll tell you one thing, He will bring it forth. Why? Because there are people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that He is going to bring forth. Paul went to the city of Corinth, and he's there, and that's a terribly wicked city. There's all kinds of immorality going on in the city of Corinth. It's an ungodly, heathen, paganistic country, city. And Paul goes there and preaches there, and he gets somewhat intimidated. And he starts talking to the Lord about it. And that's what you need to do when you get frightened, discouraged. You can talk to the Lord. And the Lord said, don't be afraid, Paul, because I have much people in this city. And you know what the Apostle Paul could have said? Where in the world are they, Lord? It's like the old prophet. The Lord told him, I've got 7,000 not bowed the knee yet. He thought he was the only one in the world. And the old prophet could have said, Lord, where in the world are they? Well, we like to know where in the world they are. But God will show them and bring them forth at His own time. And in time, there was a church established at Corinth. How many were there? I don't know how many there was. I don't know if it's 5 people or 5,000 people. I don't know. But I know it was a New Testament church established by the Apostle Paul there at Corinth, because God has some chosen people in the city of Corinth. And the reason why you and I are here, and the reason why this church is here, is because God has some people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, somewhere around here, that we are to be ministering to and to preach the Word of God to them. Now you can get a bigger crowd faster. I'll tell you right real quick, Brother Roger, Brother David, Brother Stacy, we can get a big crowd right real fast if we'll put a sign out front and say we've got such and such quartet coming. Get whatever you want to talk about, whatever quartet you put a sign out front and say we got this quartet coming. And you will not be able to keep them in this building, the crowd in this building. Or as you would say, that we're going to have a big fish fry. And everybody's invited, come to our fish fry. You'll get a big crowd. But when the fish fry is over with, or when the quartet is gone, you're not going to have a big crowd left. You're just going to have us, who want to hear the Word of God preached and taught. I know. I know of experience. I've been preaching for a long time. What I'm telling you is, you do God's work, God's way, and God will bless it. I got to give you one more thing. 20th chapter of Acts. I'm sorry, 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. You know, when the preacher says one more thing, that doesn't really mean anything. You'll learn that, Stacy. 20th chapter of Acts. John. 20th chapter of John. I'll get it right in a minute. I got the wrong chapter. Chapter 21. You're right close to it. Chapter 21. I want to read beginning of verse 3. The Lord's already been resurrected. He's already been showed himself to the disciples, apostles. Simon Peter said to them, I go fishing. I mean, you know, whatever it was that stirred him up, he knew he could make money doing it. He wasn't too sure about this thing about risen Lord. And they said to him, we go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught, where I was reared, you'd say alt. They caught nothing. That's alt. Zero. No, it's alt. They caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. How in the world did the Lord know where they were? You know, it's just something about the Lord. He always knows where you are and what you got yourself into. Old Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Standing there by the fire. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. And the Lord turned and looked at him. The Lord knew where Peter was, and he heard what Peter said. You can't get away from the Lord. Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew him not. Kind of standing off the distance. They didn't know exactly who it was there. Then said Jesus to them, children, have you any meat? Now, that's a strange way to address these men. Children. Children. He has said to them before, no longer do I call you, I'm forgetting my words here now, but henceforth I'll call you friends. Huh? That's right. Thank you, Brother David. No longer I call you servants, but I call you friends. But here he calls them children. Why? Well, these are adult men. But they're acting like children. Children, have you any meat? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find it. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Now the Lord, this is the second time the Lord's done this. Second time. You'll find it in the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter. Now, they didn't know who the Lord was standing on the bank over there. There's a man over there. He says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And they throw it on the other side of the boat, and they get a great number of fish. And Peter says, it's the Lord. I know. He did that once before. It's the Lord. Therefore, the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, that's John, it's the Lord. Now, when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisherman's coat, for he was naked. He just had on a loincloth and did cast him into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, and they were not far from land, but as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw the fire of coals there. Uh-oh! They went fishing because they had to provide for themselves. And the Lord, when they get to the coast, get back on land, the Lord's already got some fish there. And bread. And Jesus said, bring of the fish which you've now caught. And Simon went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many. Now note this next phrase. Yet not the net was broken. When you do things God's way, God blesses it, and He multiplies. That's in your money, that's in your efforts, that's in everything. Priorities in life. But my point here is, doing God's work, God's way. You'll draw up empty nets if you don't. But you do it God's way, you'll get full nets. Full nets. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to learn from it. We thank You for Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Help us to live for Him. We thank You for the pattern You've laid out for us in Your Word. Help this church, Lord, that we would stay close to it. We would follow after it. Keep us from going astray from the Word of God. We want to learn. We want to know more. We want to follow Christ in all things. Give us a heart that we would seek Your face in all that we do. Help us to be patient, to wait on You, Lord. We trust that You will add to our congregation according to Your time. Help us to be faithful and diligent, Lord, also in doing our work that we are to do. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen.